live in an information age. The amount of information that is available to us at our fingertips is remarkable. You can find anything you want to learn about on YouTube. There's a video about it. It'll explain it to you. Something you don't know, like the amount of resources available are just remarkable. For me, whenever I'm doing anything like active, if I'm going to go for a run or a walk, or if I'm going to go work in the yard, if I'm doing the dishes, what I always do is I put my headphones in and I put a podcast on. I love listening to podcasts. I find it's good for my soul. There's a few that I listen to regularly. I listen to a couple on history. I listen to a couple on theology. I do listen to some on sports. And I do like some different leadership podcasts. And there's one podcast that's my absolute favorite. It's called the Better Life Now podcast. It's hosted by a guy by the name of Brandon Turner, who is kind of like a real estate guru. And he talks about leadership, and he talks about what makes successful people successful and the mindset it takes for them to be successful. And I love listening to this guy. It's just really good. He's a Christian, which tops it all off. And during every interview, he interviews all these successful people. During every interview, he asks these three different questions. He wants to know, what are three pivotal books that you read? Books that you read that made a difference in your leadership. I love reading, so I love hearing the books that people recommend. He asks, who are two pivotal people in your life? You know, people that have influenced your life one way or another. And we all can think back and be like, oh yeah, I can think of a few people. And then he comes to this question, and I think this question is the most significant. He asks every one of these people, he asks this question and says, how do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? And I think, I'm listening to him, and they're talking about this leadership stuff, and I'm kind of like, at times, I'm like, hey, like, just skip all those questions. Let's just teach me. Teach me how to be successful. Teach me how to be a good leader. Teach me about mindset and real estate and all these different things. But that question, how do you want to be remembered? It might be the most important question that he asks. Because at some point, like, all these guys, their business isn't going to matter. You know, think about this, like 100 years ago, anybody know the biggest industry in the United States? Okay, maybe 120 years ago. It was the railroads, right? The railroads were driving everything. Anybody ever pay attention to the railroads anymore? Like, it's such, here's the reality. Your kids aren't going to care about your business. The question is, how do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as the guy that was always busy? As the lady who was arrogant and prideful? Do you want to be remembered as a person who never went beyond that surface level relationship? Do you want to be remembered as a person that was judgmental and critical? Man, this question, how do you want to be remembered, is almost a gift. It's almost a gift. Because we recognize, like, tomorrow was not promised. Tomorrow was not promised. In fact, this reminds me, one of these leadership books I read a number of years ago, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. And he's got these 7 principles that impact good leaders. And his second principle is this, that you are to begin with the end in mind. Whatever you're going to do, you begin with the end in mind, which simply means, like when you think about who you want to be, we think about what you want to be known for, where you want to be. You think about that down the road, and then you work backwards to say, okay, let me come up with a plan to how to get there. I want to be successful. Okay, well, how do I get there? I want to be a good parent. How do I get there? I want to be whatever. You think back to say, how do I get there? It makes sense. We have this question, how do I want to be remembered? If we begin to really think about it, we can begin to process through, well, if this is how I want to be remembered, man, maybe here's some of the things I need to do in my life right now to get there. Which is significant. Because most of us, we think, I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time to get things figured out. You know, I'll get serious about my health. You know, a little bit later, I need to do that right now. I got plenty of time. Do you? You know, I'll get serious about my finances. You know, right now, it's just having fun. You know, I'll get serious about finances later. Will you? Oh, my faith. I'll get serious about my faith later. Right now, I'm just going to do this thing, and maybe later, man, then I'll start really pursuing after God. Will you? See, when you think with the end in mind, you think this is where I want to be, you begin to take steps on how to get there. And you know what's great about this? Is this is a fantastic leadership principle, but this actually is a biblical principle. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this, Ecclesiastes verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 2. He said, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind, and living should take it to heart. Yeah, it's better for us to go to a funeral than to a celebration of a new life, because we need to live in awareness that tomorrow is not promised. We are in a sermon series that we call an origin story, looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, very beginning of the Bible. We want to understand a little bit about where we came from, about where we're going, about who God is, about what's wrong with our world. And let me just say this, if you are new here, man, we are so thankful that you are here today. You're a guest. We're glad to have you. We hope that you become a part of our restoration family as we seek to make meaningful connections with the Lord and with one another. And if you're a regular part of Restoration, man, you guys are great. So thankful for you. We've been marching through this book of Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 5 today. And we've seen so many things. We saw in the creation story that the creation story actually shows us how great God is. It shows us the power of God, the creativity of God. We saw how humanity, all of us, men and women, we are created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, that the image of God is actually imprinted on us, which means every one of us have value, a dignity, and worth because we're made in the image of God. And then we saw chapter 3, things took a bad turn, right? Sin entered the world, consequences of sin, it was bad. And that has spread throughout all of humanity. Last week, we saw the first murder in the Bible, where a brother named Cain killed his brother Abel. And we saw that was the danger of indifference. That we think some of these small things like indifference, some of these small things like, well, it's not that big of a deal, they lead us down a path to destruction like it did for Cain. Today, we are in Genesis chapter 5. And if you listen to what Naomi read, it was kind of like reading a Hebrew phone book, right? You're like, all these names, what do they mean? Do I really care who these people are? And let me give you, here's a tip for you. If you're ever like having to read the Bible and you see all these names, all right, here's the key. You just read them really fast and you read them with confidence, right? Because nobody knows how they're spoken. And if somebody does, that's because they're trying to make themselves sound better than they really are. You just read them fast with confidence. It just sounds good. That's my secret way to go, Naomi, this morning. Before we look at Genesis chapter 5, though, I want to kind of look back to a couple things from chapter 4 that we skipped over. We ended on verse 16 of chapter 4. But the rest of chapter 4, it actually covers the family line of Cain. It talks about Cain's ancestors. Right? It said Cain married, he had babies, and their babies had babies. They built a city. And there are seven generations that chapter 4 tells us about. And the climax of these seven generations is a guy by the name of Lamech. Lamech was seven generations from Cain. Lamech had three sons. His sons excelled in farming. They built instruments for music. They built bronze and iron tools. So his family line of Cain, again, Cain was the evil brother, he brought this cultural evolution. I mean, there's progress, right? This is good, right? His sons, Lamech's sons, they implemented farming, they implemented tools, they implemented music, pretty awesome things. But look at what it says about their dad. Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. It says, he took for him two wives for himself. And again, let's just clarify, that's not good. That's not good. God's design was for one man, one woman in marriage. And Lamech's like, I don't care, I'm going to take two. That's not good. Then it says in verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, hear my voice. Pay attention to my words. I killed a man for wounding me. a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged seven times over, for Lamech, it's 70 times seven. See, this guy Lamech, he's a murderer. That's who he is. And not only this, remember with Cain, when he killed Abel, he's like, hey, let's go off in secret to do this. You know, took him out to the field. I don't want anyone around. And Lamech, he's parading it in front of his wives. He's bragging about it. Man, this guy, he hit me on the cheek, so I murdered him. I'm amazing. He's not really. But that's what he's telling his wives. And in fact, he says, my vengeance is better than God's. God told Cain, if somebody hurts you, their vengeance will be seven times over. And Lamech's like, hey, I'm better than that. My vengeance is 70 times seven. You see, part of what we have to understand in Genesis 4 before we get to Genesis 5 is you have this, sure, there might be this cultural evolution, tools and instruments, but there's also this moral devolution, morally just continuing to decline. Cain's family line, man, they're like, hey, we can be independent from God. Look what we've done. Look what we've accomplished. We've got the ability to produce food. We've got the ability to defend ourselves. Sin was continuing to spread rampant. We don't need God. We're better than God. Look at Lamech. I don't need God's design. I'm going to do two wives, and then I'm going to murder, and I'm going to brag, and I'm going to say my vengeance is better than God's. This was complete defiance against God. And what's remarkable is you see this in chapter 4. You see this moral decline, but then at the end of chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, it says this, Adam was intimate with his wife. She gave birth to a son, named him Seth, for she had said, God has given me another offspring in the place of Abel, whom Cain killed. And verse 26, listen to this, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Right? You see these two family lines. You've got Cain, the evil brother, right? Hey, we can live independent from God. We're better than God. We don't need God. We do whatever we want to do. And then you've got Seth. And Seth's line began to call on the name of the Lord. That's worship. That's worship. And Genesis chapter 5 is going to be the continuation of Seth's line of ancestors. And again, we look at it, some of these genealogies in the Bible, like I don't know about you, but when I'm reading my Bible, sometimes I'm like, I'm going to skip this chapter, right? Because it's like, hey, all these names, I don't even know who these people are. They lived, they died, who cares, right? Well, my goal is not to bore you, but as we read through this chapter, I think there's three things that are pretty significant for us to understand through Genesis chapter 5. Number one, first thing we're going to see is the image of God is still present in humanity despite our sin, right? It said in verse 1, this is a book of the generations of Adam. Again, we talked about this. Whenever you see this in the book of Genesis, these are the generations of, or this is a book of. This is what's called a Hebrew toldot. And it's kind of used, thinking about this, like it's kind of used as like a heading. It's like, hey, we're transitioning from chapter 1 to chapter 2. We're moving to a different thought. Okay, so Moses says, hey, we're moving to a different thought. And then he says in verse 1, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them. Do those words sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. They're a repeat. God already said this. In Genesis chapter 2, God already said this. God said, let us make man in our own image. And the image of God, he made them. Literally, God imprinted his image onto humanity. He created them, and then he blessed them, and said, be fruitful and multiply, and this is good. Well, obviously, things fell apart in chapter 3, right? Sin came into the world. Chapter 4, you've got Cain, and he's killing people. You've got Lamech. What a lame guy. I just thought of that. That's a dumb joke, but hey, there we go. I mean, surely you're looking like how humanity is just declining. The moral is on the decline. Surely God's going to abandon this, right? Surely God's going to be like, this is a sinking ship. Man, I want nothing to do with these people that are sinful, that keep rebelling against me. But Moses is like, hold up. Hold up. I know there's sin. I know there's consequences of sin. I know things are difficult. I know people are imperfect. But Moses wants us to know we still, even as sinners, we still have the image of God imprinted on us. That as fallen and broken as we might be, we are still reflect his character. We are still given his command to have dominion over the earth. Nothing has changed. We are still in the image of God. The image of God is still imprinted on us, which means that for every one of us, God's potential still rests on all of us. His plan to humanity is not over. He still has plans to use us for his glory. In fact, to make sure we understand, Moses wrote in chapter 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son, listen to this, after his image, and named him Seth. Like we know Adam. Adam was a sinner, right? Adam was the guy who God was like, hey, don't eat the fruit. And what does Adam do? He eats the fruit. He got kicked out of the garden. He's suffering the consequence of sin. There's pain. There's relational conflict. There's futility. But he was still made in the image of God. And Seth, in the image of a son, in the image of his father. So, literally, the image of God is passed on from Adam to Seth. Which means, Seth, God has plans for you. Seth had significance. Seth mattered. And again, let's just take this out of the context of Adam and Seth and think about you and I. That, like, as humanity has passed on, do you realize the image of God is imprinted still on every one of us? We have the image of God in us. We have value and worth and dignity. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You have a purpose from God. In fact, I don't know, like I don't know what kind of family background you come from. Maybe you come from a family of dysfunction and disorder and chaos. Like that's my story. That's my background. Come from a family that dealt with drugs and in prison and the foster system. But regardless of your family, do you recognize that the image of God has been imprinted upon you? That you have value and worth and potential simply because you are made in the image of God. More than you could ever imagine. That's awesome. That is so good for us right now that we might think, man, this sucks. This is hard. This is difficult. But guess what? The image of God is still present in humanity even after sin. His potential still rests on all of us. But there's more to this chapter. The second thing I want you to notice is that the curse of sin and death is just as present in humanity. In fact, here's what it says, verse 3. Adam lived for 130 years after he fathered Seth. And after he fathered Seth, he lived another 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all of the days for Adam were 930 days, and he died. Now, we read that same phrase, and he died, how many times? 8 times. He repeats it 8 times again and again and again. You know, so-and-so lived. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel. Mahalalel, that's just a fun one to say. Jared, Methuselah, Lamech. They lived however number of years, and then they fathered a son, and then they lived another couple hundred years, and they had other sons and daughters, and their entirety of their life was this long, and he died. That's the pattern. 8 times in this chapter. Here's this guy, he lived, he had a son, he had others, and then he died. Now, it's, when you're reading scripture, one of the things you have to learn is when you see something that's repeated, like, that's probably something you got to pay attention to. It's important. In fact, remember when the serpent came to Eve in chapter 3? Remember the lie that the serpent told Eve? The serpent was like, hey, Eve, you will not die if you eat this fruit. You're not going to die. It's fine. Sin has no consequence. It's not a big deal. Eat the fruit. Be independent from God. That was a lie from the serpent. Like, do you know the serpent is a liar? Satan is a liar, is who he is. The consequences of sin is death. And just as Adam passed on the imago Dei, the image of God, onto his ancestors, guess what he also passed on? The curse of sin, the consequence of death. We have this misconstrued idea that, you know, when we're born good. We're born good people. And then our environment teaches us to be bad, or our circumstances cause us to do bad. And the Bible would say that's wrong. The Bible would say that the image of God, that the curse of sin has been passed on from Adam to Seth, and to Seth's son, and to Seth's son, to every one of us. That we have, that we're born sinners. We're selfish. We want autonomy from God. And Moses makes it really clear here. Even though these ancestors are calling upon the name of the Lord, they're still suffering from the consequence of sin. Death is a reality. And I think it's so interesting because the serpent told Eve, "You're not going to die." Now, I think most of us in this room, like, we don't believe that. We understand at some point we are going to die. But maybe the serpent has changed that a little bit for us, where we just don't think about death. We don't think about, "Oh, I got plenty of time. I'm young. And I've got lots of time in front of me. I don't have to think about death." I think for Moses, repeating this over and over and over again, "And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died," it might just be for our benefit. A reminder, death is coming. It's real. Don't forget it. Don't be mindful of it. In fact, this might be the grace of God for someone in here today. That death is real. Tomorrow is not promised. I mean, we ask that question, man, what do you want people to say about you? What do you want to be remembered for? Because guess what? If tomorrow's not promised, that means today's a day to begin to making some changes. If you're not going to be remembered for what you want to remember for, man, today's the day to think about it. In fact, Marcus Aurelius, he said this. He said, "You could leave life right now." As in, right now. Tomorrow is not promised. Therefore, let that determine what you do and what you say and what you think. See, this is, we're here today. We're alive today. Praise God for that. We've got breath in our lungs. But someday, we're going to come to the end. We don't know when it's going to be. And the summary of our story is going to be what we just read in Genesis 5. And he died, and she died, and they all died, and death is there. The question is, how do you want to be remembered? The question is, where will you spend eternity? It is a gift from God that we have the opportunity to stop for a minute today and think about death being a reality. That we can think, hey, if tomorrow is not promised, then what do I need to do today? So I'm remembered in the ways I want to be remembered. So I'm prepared for eternity. Now again, you see this pattern constantly throughout this chapter. So-and-so lived, they fathered a child, they lived however long after they fathered the child, and then they died. Again and again. But there's a couple breaks in the chapter. Times and things are a little different. One of them was in verse 21. In 21, it said, Enoch lived for 65 years, and then he fathered Methuselah. Listen to this. Enoch walked with God for 300 years after he fathered Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days for Enoch were 365 years. And again, listen to this. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. And I'm like, hold up. That pattern was just broken. That was different. It was different than everybody else. It was unique. Only said of Enoch that he walked with God. No one else says they walked with God. It didn't say Seth walked with God. It didn't say Methuselah walked with God. It only said Enoch walked with God, which implies that the others didn't walk with God. It's a specific description of Enoch. And I want to clarify, we're not talking about knowing God and believing in God. We're talking about, I mean, we already said in chapter 4 that the line of Seth began to call on the name of the Lord, right? So knowing about God and believing God is different than actually walking with God. See, the third thing this chapter wants us to know is that walking by faith with God results in eternal life. Enoch walked with God, and God took him like that. And I don't know about you, again, as I read the Bible, I'm always thinking questions. What does he mean by this? So what do you think he means when it says that Enoch walked with God? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I have the answer. This describes a close, personable communion with God, kind of like walking side by side. In fact, one of the commentators said that Enoch was a friend of God, that God enjoyed his company. They were going in the same direction. That Enoch didn't have a desire for anything else but simply what lay ahead on God's path. And so, I wanted to come up with a picture for you to understand what it looks like to walk with God. And so, Ken and Joyce Wilms, like, they live kind of in our neighborhood. And there's times when I'm out walking my dog and I run across Ken and I feel really bad because Ken doesn't have a dog to walk. He's got a cat, and you can't walk a cat. So I feel really bad because he has to walk by himself as I'm walking the dog. And let me clarify, it's usually my wife walking the dog, not me, because she's the one that takes care of that. She does a great job. Our dog Piper, though, man, she loves going on walks. It's her favorite thing to do. And so we put her on the leash, and we're walking through. And I'll tell you, that dog is all over the place. She's all over the place. Like we've got her on the leash, and she's trying to run as far ahead as she can because she wants to go ahead. We're like, no, come back here. Come here, Piper. Come stay here. Come right next to me. We walk a little further, and she looks over into a bush, and she's like, oh, there's an animal smell in there. And she wants to get in the bush, and we're like, no, Piper, come follow me. We're walking this way. We're going here. We're walking, and she'll just stop. She'll look and listen and smell. She's looking for something exciting. She's like, oh, there's a squirrel. And she'll try and chase it, right? Like, you walk our dog, and it's a workout. Like, you're constantly pulling her back. Come, stay, be with me. Pulling her in the right direction. How many of us live our life and our faith like that? We're walking with God until, oh, look, there's something really shiny ahead of me. There's something really, look at that, that's amazing. We run ahead. We're walking with God, and he's like, come on, come stay with me. Come be with me. And we're like, yeah, but that looks so fun. That looks so good. We're walking with God, and we're like, look, there's something that smells really good, and it looks really good, and it's shiny. It's a squirrel. And we're like, forget you, I'm going this way. And God's like, come to me, come stay with me. Come walk with me. Come with me. This is why it's significant that it says Enoch walked with God side by side. There's this closeness. And verse 24 said, Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. You see, every other person we read about in this chapter, the conclusion of their story was, and he died. But not Enoch. Simply, he was not. God took him. God took him to eternity. Similar to what happened to the prophet Elijah, where God just took him straight to eternity. They didn't have to experience that death. In fact, the original language here that says God took him, it really, the original language is, it says, beam me up, Scotty. Just kidding, that doesn't. That's a Star Trek joke for some of you, because I know some of you are Trekkies and Captain Kirk. Listen, if you're one of those people who likes to write notes in your Bible, next to the story of Enoch, you might write Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. Two places in the Bible that talk about Enoch in the New Testament. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 says, by faith Enoch was taken up, so he did not see death. Before he was taken, he was commended of having pleased God. by faith. He walked with God by faith. In fact, it said he walked with God for 300 years. Talk about a long obedience in the same direction. The other text that talks about Enoch in the New Testament, Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, so Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, which describes Enoch as a preacher who warned against judgment. In Genesis 5, Enoch is contrasted with the rest of the people in the chapter. He didn't just know God. He didn't just call on God. He literally walked with God. And we saw every one of these other people in the chapter, death dominates. Death dominates. They lived however many years, and then they died. But Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. Could you imagine being all those other people that had the rest of their lives to think about what happened to Enoch? God just took him. The rest of their lives to consider, man, what happened to Enoch? I want that for me. I want that for me. Now, the chapter is going to close with another break in the pattern. Verse 28. It says, when Lamech had lived 182 years, this is not the same Lamech from chapter 5, this is a different one. He fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, for out of the ground that the Lord cursed, this one shall bring relief to us from our work, from our painful toil of our hands. And then he lived a couple more hundred years, had some other sons and daughters, and then he died. Lamech was familiar with the curse from Genesis chapter 3. Lamech was familiar with the consequence of sin, of there being pain and conflict and futility, and how the earth is warring against us. And for whatever reason, when his wife gave birth to Noah, he thought, Noah is the salvation from this curse. Noah is the one who's going to free us. Now, we're going to see in the next couple weeks, we're going to see the story of Noah. It's amazing. Noah does some remarkable things. But let's clarify, Noah was not what we were waiting. He's not the promise we were waiting for. We need someone greater than Noah. We need Jesus. Listen, as we think about this chapter, like walking by faith in Jesus, there's no promise that we're going to miss out on death. But there is a promise that we walk with faith in Jesus that death is not the end. That eternal life waits for us. In fact, this is what Easter is all about. And I tell you what, I cannot wait to celebrate Easter right here. It is amazing. Here's our summary for this passage. Again, Genesis 5, the phone book. Here's what we get out of it. Death does not dominate for those who walk by faith with God. We think about our life, our story. If we walk by faith in God, death does not have to be the dominant theme of your story. In fact, what do you think about for application? Simply the application is this, just walk by faith. That's what we're called to do, walk by faith. And I'm going to do something here for a second, like as a pastor. I want to apologize to you. I want to apologize to you on behalf of Christian leaders. I want to apologize probably on behalf of myself. Why? Because I think sometimes what happens is we make walking with God just a little bit too difficult. Right? I mean, we put this pressure on people. Oh, what's your destiny? What's your destiny? What's your future? What is God calling you in life for? You know, what are your goals? How are you going to make a lasting impact on the kingdom of God? And we put this pressure on people to have all these things figured out. So let's just take this back a step to understand, man, how do we make it simple to walk with God? Again, we've got five kids, and we've always spent a lot of time walking. We like going on hikes. We love living in the Pacific Northwest. Don't we live in a beautiful valley? I mean, we've got beautiful weather. We've got the mountains not far from us. You go a little further, you got the beach. You got everything close to you. It's amazing. And my wife and I, we've always loved taking our kids on walks. And it was really fun when they were younger, because when they were younger, what the kids would do is they'd want to hold my hand. We're going on a walk, and they're holding Dad's hand. They don't do that anymore. I don't know why. I hate it. Dumb kids. They keep growing up. I don't know why my 23-year-old won't hold my hand anymore, but it happens, right? When they were younger, I would hold on to my hand. They didn't know where we were going. They didn't know what danger lies ahead of them. They didn't know what was behind them. Dad took care of those things. He was concerned about where we're going. He was concerned about the danger. All the kids had to do was just hold Dad's hand and stay close to Dad. What if we made walking with God as simple as that? Just staying close to God. Just staying close to Him. Quite often we start thinking about walking with God and we're like, man, how am I going to change the world? And we're looking ahead. We're like, oh, look at all that stuff. We look beside all that stuff. Look at that behind, all the pain, all the trouble. How are we going to solve all this? What if it wasn't about doing all that stuff? What if it was simply, God, I'm just going to stay right next to you. I'm going to hold your hand and trust that you're going ahead of me. Trust that you're going beside me. You're going behind me. You'll take care of those things. What if walking with God was literally just staying close to Him? So rather than making it difficult, here's my question for you. If you're going to walk with God, I'm not talking about figuring out how to change the future, trying to know where you're going in life and all those other things. I'm asking you right now, if you're going to walk with God, what is your simple one next most important step? What is one thing that you need to do today? Not solve the future, not solve the past, not have all the answers. Let God handle that. What is the one thing you need to do to take God's hand and say, God, I'm staying close to you, and I'm going to take one step with you? What is it for you? Do you need a Bible? Need to read God's word? If that's your next step, get a Bible. I'll give you one. I'll give you three. You can have all three of them if you want. What's your next step? Do you need prayer? Are you in some stuff? You need someone to pray for you? Guess what? We got people here that would love to pray for you and over you. What's your next step? You need some people to rally around you to get through some stuff together? Man, look around you. There's people around you. There's a church full of people who would love to say, man, let's walk through life together. Let's figure it out together. Some of y'all are like, I need some people. And we're like, join a life group. We've been talking about them for years, but you haven't plugged in yet. What's your next step? What do you need to do? You need to get serious about your faith? Now, maybe it's time for you to go public in baptism, of proclaiming, hey, I want everybody to know I'm serious about Jesus, and I'm going to make a public profession. I'm going to get baptized because I want everyone to know about it. What is your next step? Are you lost in sin? What about just simply confessing? Repenting? What about stepping into recovery? What about getting some people who will walk alongside you? You see, the craziest thing in Scripture is there is healing for our souls as we confess sin and bring others in. No longer are we hiding. We're going to confess it. And there's freedom in that. There's healing in that. What is your next step? What is the next step God's asking you to do? Is it getting your finances in order? Is it changing your diet? Is it getting some new people, some better people around you? Is it getting some help for your marriage? Is it acknowledging your bitterness? Is it time for you to get a job or to pay down debt or whatever it happens to be? What is the next step for you to take a step with God? To stay close to Him. To walk hand by hand. Because that's what friendship with God looks like. And I'll tell you what, we got to stop just trying to be acquaintances. It's not just being an acquaintance. It's not knowing about God. It's, are we willing to walk with Him? Because I don't know about you, but I start thinking about my future. It starts simply by holding his hand and saying, I'm walking with you, God.